In the second session, I would like to embark upon a study of seven transfer deposits into seven separate caches. This will document how the eternal Logos arrives in your soul and in your brain. This is going to require a short introduction, and then we will move into our first deposit and cache. So, paragraph one is introduction. Point one. It is God's desire to transfer the content of His perfect, logical, and reasonable thought to any member of the human race who desires to know it. You have to have the desire. And there's absolutely no human being with IQ above room temperature that cannot learn the Word of God under this system. If you desire it, if you want it, you can know it. And so it's God's desire to transfer the content of His perfect, logical, and reasonable thought, that's the eternal Logos, to any member of the human race who desires to know it. Two, Jesus Christ in His deity is the eternal Logos. That is, His personality is the very essence of divine truth. When you define the essence of God, the thinking of that eternal being must constitute absolute, unalterable truth. Otherwise, that being is not God. Three, in the incarnation, He became the living Word. That is, in His true humanity, He was able to convey in word and deed the content of the eternal Logos to man. He is the living Word, and in His true humanity, this is the miracle of it all, in His true humanity, functioning under normal human assets, the Christ was able to convey in word and deed the content of the eternal Logos to man. Four, His life in the incarnation was a prototype demonstration of the perfect behavior pattern man is capable of producing when he is full of grace and doctrine. Grace orientation to life, doctrinal orientation to reality. Problem-solving devices 4 and 5. Full of it. Now, He is the prototype demonstration. Now, please think on this. Christ was perfect. He was matter in His true humanity, but He was not evil. We'll note how that occurs in one of our sets of deposits and caches. And as a result of that perfection, He was able to grow in grace at peak efficiency under the sustaining and teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. He was able to acquire within His human brain and soul the eternal Logos, an exact replication under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which we've studied in detail. Therefore, when He functioned in the incarnation, He turned out to be our prototype. What He did, how He thought, how He made decisions were all based on His knowledge of the eternal Logos. But He did it in true humanity. Therefore, if we utilize the same assets which He utilized, then we may replicate His thought and His deeds, the Christian way of life. So His life in the incarnation was a prototype demonstration of the perfect behavior pattern man is capable of producing. I didn't say he would. I said capable of producing when he is full of grace and doctrine. Five, He completed the demonstration perfectly and thus reveal to man that truth is flawless. ladies love outlaws. That this is a parenthesis. Ladies love outlaws. It's a country song for those of you who are not cultured. And what's meant by that is men who push the envelope of rules and regs, who are just a little bit wild, who go just a little bit beyond what's permitted, women are attracted to them. I offer that as a thesis as to how our current president returned to power. You laugh, but he got 60% of the ladies' vote. Ladies love outlaws. I would sing the chorus to make the point, but look, see, this is why a lot of people don't want to get involved in doctrine. You remove yourself from cosmos diabolicus and you begin subscribing to a set of standards which are absolutely unalterably perfect, and your desire, your goal, your mission in life is to be a righteous person. And you're thinking, especially you unmarried guys are thinking, hell, I'll never get a date. Nobody go out with me. Ladies love outlaws. But here's the deal. And I don't, this Anna Caluthan goes on and on, but listen. God has a perfect woman for you. Some lady out there is going to love a righteous man. And that's your right woman. Now, if you want a low-down scamp who wants to howl and bay at the moon all the time, then carry on with the usual lifestyle. And there's a woman out there for you. But she's not going to be loyal. Or there's somebody who, charges the envelope with a little more dexterity than you do. Ladies love the bigger outlaw. Christ completed the demonstration perfectly. And He revealed to man that truth is flawless. And that's our objective and our goal. And if that means that we have to put down our tawdry ways, even at the jeopardy of losing a date, then that's what the plan requires us to do. So point six, man, although flawed by sin, has his flaw removed by faith alone in Christ alone. The flaws are removed by faith alone in Christ alone. Now that means that the flaws are no longer an issue. They're removed for the eternal future. You still have your flaws. They're facilitated in wheel tracks of wickedness. And the only way your behavior pattern can be altered is to habituate wheel tracks of wickedness and facilitate wheel tracks of righteousness. It's the only way. And that takes time. It takes doctrine. And once you accumulate grace and doctrine, then you begin to emulate through replication of divine thought the prototype Christ. It takes a while. You can't get to Santa Fe overnight. Point seven. Although he may never reach perfection in this life, he can submit to the pattern Christ demonstrated. Although he may never reach perfection in this life, he can submit to the pattern Christ demonstrated in the incarnation. You can seek to achieve the high ground. You can desire to do better, be a better person, be a person of honor and integrity. There's certainly nothing wrong with that because we've studied last Tuesday and Thursday the eternal rewards in two paragraphs, time and eternity. The escrow deposit, the cash is in heaven, but Christ as escrow officer is willing to transfer the content of that cash to your life if you will seek to emulate the prototype. And once you're able to get it down and you're very efficient, you're not required to be perfect, you're just asked to be professional. And once you have a professional approach to the whole system, then you begin to develop a behavior pattern which emulates your Lord and Savior. And you do the things you do because that is the way you think. You don't have to put anybody on or blow smoke. That's who you are. And so although we may never reach perfection in this life, we can submit to the pattern Christ demonstrated in the Incarnation and preserved in Scripture, namely the written Logos. That's what we look to. That's where we place our faith. Christ is out of here. He is in the third heaven. We cannot consult Him. The only way we can learn how He thinks, how He acts, how He decides, how He solves problems is submission to the imperative moods of Scripture. That's the only way to know God and to emulate Him, and the only way to transfer the eternal Logos into our neural pathways. 8. Whenever a believer maximizes his efforts to capture the thinking of the eternal Logos, he attains spiritual maturity. Maximize your effort. No one says you're to be perfect. It's impossible to do that. But inside the divine power system, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, your thinking is so lucid and so clear, you can imitate the thinking of Christ. Bring every thought into captivity for Jesus Christ. You may not be able to do that but 5 minutes at a time, but that's way ahead of the unbeliever. So whenever a believer maximizes his efforts to capture the thinking of the eternal Logos, he attains spiritual maturity, which is the condition for conveyance of rewards and blessings in time and in eternity. 9. In order for one to acquire knowledge of the eternal Logos, 7 transfers must take place. Get it from eternity past, the essence of God. How does this knowledge, this truth, these absolutes, how are they conveyed to your brain? We're going to note 7 transfers. 10. Each transfer in the sequence culminates in depositing the eternal Logos into the neural network of the believer. Each transfer winds up culminating. The last transfer culminates in you receiving the eternal Logos into your neural pathways, your neural network. Point 11. The key to this transfer of the Logos deposit is the introduction into human history of the living Logos, Jesus Christ. That's the key to it all. Paragraph 2 of our study, transferring the Logos. 7 deposits, 7 caches. Number 1, the conception. The first transfer is called the conception. We will have the miraculous deposit. And then B, the virgin cache. Paragraph A, the miraculous deposit, Matthew 1:20. Matthew 1:20 says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Now within Matthew 1:20 we have both the deposit and the cash. We're noting the deposit first, point 1. The verb indicating conception is the aorist passive participle of ganao. G-E-N-N-A-O, ganao. 2. Conception obviously refers to the origin of a zygote in the womb of a woman. Always interests me that when you study the Christmas story, to do it right, you have to get into a sex education class. that unnerves anybody, I'm sorry, but one of the central issues of Christmas is that the Christ child was born of a virgin. Otherwise, he's as sinful as we are. So we have to get into that. Point three. This zygote will develop into the biological life of the Messiah who is to be named Jesus. You'll note that in verse 21 if you prefer. The zygote will develop into the biological life of the Messiah who is to be named Jesus. That means Savior. Point four. The passive voice indicates that this is a deposit which originates from an outside source. That which has been conceived in her. Has been conceived is gnao, aorist, passive, participle. Passive voice says that the cash receives the action of the verb. Therefore, it's from an outside source. Five. The one responsible for the deposit is said to be the Holy Spirit. For that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Six. In order for the deity of Christ to have a perfect and sinless human body by which to function during the incarnation, that body must not be conceived through the agency of a human male. Joseph was not involved in this deal. In fact, Joseph was shocked to learn of it. Joseph was ready to dump Mary in modern vernacular. I'm going to dump her. And the angels, Gabriel, he said, don't do that. And then he explained to him why. Point seven. The Holy Spirit miraculously created a perfect male sperm, ex nihilo creation, and united it with Mary's ovum, creating a perfect, sinless zygote. That first cell, that zygote, 46 chromosomes, uncontaminated by the sinful nature. No virgin pregnancy, no virgin birth. No virgin birth, no salvation. The Holy Spirit miraculously created a perfect male sperm, ex nihilo, and united it with the ovum in Mary's womb, creating a perfect zygote. Point eight. We might call this deposit the miraculous insemination. We can call it, if we invent a term, we could call it the miraculous insemination. But you may be assured there most certainly was not an immaculate conception. There was no immaculate conception. Nine. Immaculate conception is a false doctrine which implies that the cash, namely Mary, was sinless. This is an heretical attempt to explain the absence of a sinful nature in the Lord's human body. And what does that lead to? You sit around, you don't do your scholarship, you don't figure out how all of this takes place, you don't do your work in genetics, and then you decide, well, how can the Christ child be free of Mary's sinful nature? You know, there's no human father, so the sin nature is not passed down in procreation by the human father. But you can see these old boys sitting around twiddling their thumbs and sweating and saying, well, how about Mary's sinful nature? Surely that must have been passed down in her 23 chromosomes. How are we going to resolve this, boys? They said, here it is. It was an immaculate conception. Immaculate not referring to Christ, but to Mary. And when she conceived, she was immaculate. She was sinless. And how did this occur? Why? It's just a miracle.
That's how it occurs.
Well, we need a miracle. We have Deus ex machina. We just invent a solution. I know God just cleansed her of the sinful nature for a few minutes so she could produce this perfect ovum. Oh, sure. So we have the Immaculate Conception as a false doctrine, which implies that the cash, namely Mary, was sinless. This is an heretical attempt to explain the absence of a sinful nature in the Lord's human body. Paragraph B, the virgin cash. Point one. The prepositional phrase "in her" in Matthew 1:20 refers to Joseph's wife Mary, who is mentioned in context. Two. After the angel Gabriel revealed to Mary the details of her pregnancy, we learn of her astonishment in Luke 1:34. Now, Joseph was shocked. Mary is astonished. Luke 1:34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin? I can't be pregnant. I'm a virgin." And she probably was thinking, "How dare you, sir, imply, etc." Point three. Gabriel then reveals the same information he disclosed to Joseph in Matthew 1. We see it in verse 35, Luke 1:35. Gabriel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." And what Gabriel has revealed here is that she is going to be an incubator. You are going to incubate the biological life of the coming Messiah. And the power of God is going to take care of this. No male is going to be involved. It's going to be a miraculous insemination. Point four. The Messiah must have a sinless human body in order to enter human history in hypostatic union as a perfect mediator between God and man. God cannot have any association with anything that is less than perfect, much less sinful. And if He's going to have a mediator, there's going to be a Christ, a Messiah figure, then He must be undiminished deity, He must be God, and He must be true humanity. And because He is equal with God in His deity and equal with true humanity in His humanity, then He is a perfect mediator. A mediator has to be on the same level with both parties in a dispute. And so the Messiah must have a sinless human body. Why? The deity of Christ could not be inseparably united with something that was imperfect and sinful. Wouldn't happen. So this has to occur in order for the hypostatic union to occur and for there to be this perfect mediator between God and man. Five. In order to circumvent the problem of the sinful nature being passed along through the human male, the Holy Spirit miraculously created a perfect human sperm and united it with Mary's ovum. Now, that was nothing for the Holy Spirit. I mean, to knock out a half a cell. I mean, Jesus Christ knocked out a whole body full when He did Adam. What do you think? 15 minutes? The creation of Adam took a while. It was out of existing material. It was not ex nihilo. I'm saying 15 minutes. And then Esau came along a couple hours to do Esau, more intricate. And therefore, we've got this creation here. And all of the cells involved in these original creations of man and woman. So the Holy Spirit needs to create one half of a cell. How long can this take? A microsecond. And this ex nihilo creation occurred in the womb of Mary, and it was immediately united to an existing ovum, creating a perfect zygote. 6. Mary's ovum is freed from inherent sin by means of meiosis, oogenesis, and polar body. I reference you to one of the Colonel's books, The Origin of Human Life. We don't have time to go into the medicine today. But Mary's ovum is freed from inherent sin by means of meiosis, oogenesis, and polar body. Thus, the contamination of the sinful nature always results with the introduction of the male sperm. The female ovum is pure with reference to the sinful nature because of this biological process which takes place in the womb of every active woman monthly. They knock out one a month. Perfect. Now, don't tell them that. But this ovum is perfect in the sense that it has no sinful nature in its genetic structure in the DNA. It has been eliminated through meiosis, oogenesis, and polar body. Therefore, it lays there ready for a perfect sperm to produce a sinless body. And we guys can't come up with one. Don't have one. No, I understand there's a skillion of them per guy. Not one. I mean, when you think of the chances and then the gene pool crapshoot that you are the best sperm your father had to offer out of a skillion. See, that's humbling. That's humbling. And then it crosses your mind. How on earth are we going to get a perfect Messiah into the system? For when the male gets involved, the perfect ovum is unchangeably corrupted, unalterably corrupted. And that's why two-year-olds act the way they do. Mary's ovum is freed from all of this by the process I've mentioned. The contamination of the sinful nature always results with the introduction of the male sperm. We know this from Romans 5:12. Just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world and spiritual death through sin, so spiritual death spread to all men because all sinned when Adam sinned. When Adam fell, it affected his gametes. His DNA was changed. He acquired about 1,000, this is a guess, but somewhere in the neighborhood of 1,000 contaminated genes in every cell of his body, including the spermatogonia. And in the spermatogonia, this disease is spread to all mankind because all sinned when Adam sinned. His progeny, his offspring, just like him, same DNA, same problem with the old sin nature. And when they grow up to adulthood and sire children, they pass that disease right on along. Point 7. Thus, Mary was chosen to incubate the biological life of the coming Messiah, not because she was perfect, but because of her genetics. She had the right genes. Tribe of Judah. That's it. She's tribe of Judah. Anybody in the tribe of Judah would have done, as long as they were from the house of David. Anybody from the house of David, tribe of Judah, currently producing ova, could have been the mother of the biological life of Christ. Here's the point. Mary must be honored as a very wonderful believer. She is a woman who is now in heaven because she believed in her son as the Messiah. She was a wonderful mother along with Joseph, who was a wonderful father, as we'll note in future transfers, how they transferred doctrine to the soul of the Christ child. They were wonderful parents. So we are to respect Mary. We're not to demean her in any way. She was a wonderful believer. But we must be very, very clear that Mary was as fallen as the rest of us, and that when Mary completed her days on this earth and experienced physical death, she was absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, just like the rest of us. She is not alive. She does not process prayers. And she is not to be venerated, much less have idols made of her. Christ is the one we honor. Christ is the one we worship. He is the one. Coming Messiah, not because she was perfect, but because of her genetics. Romans 1:3 says, Jesus Christ was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. The genetic line of David. That's why she was chosen. Paragraph C, conclusion to our first deposit, transfer, and cash. The Holy Spirit created a perfect male sperm and deposited it into the womb of Mary, a virgin cache, which resulted in a miraculous conception for the incubation of the biological life of the coming Messiah. The Holy Spirit created a perfect male sperm and deposited it into the womb of Mary, a virgin cache, which resulted in a miraculous conception for the incubation of the biological life of the coming Messiah. Now, because of all of our music, it looks like we're going to run a little long today, maybe 5 minutes. But I have to get in the second deposit and transfer so you can have a Merry Christmas. Number two, the delivery. Night deposit. Cosmic cash. Paragraph A, the night deposit. Luke 2:7. Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a trough because there was no vacancy for them in the inn. This does not mean that Mary and Joseph were poor and couldn't afford one night's lodging. It means that the town was full of people being sent there for the census. You had to return to your hometown to be counted in the census. And everybody born in Bethlehem was back in town. And when they arrived, there was no vacancy sign up on the inn they came to. And the guy said, look, I realize your wife is pregnant. I have no vacancies here. I can't root anybody out. That would be rude. But I will permit you to find shelter in my stable. And they said, well, okay. And that's where they went. And when she delivered, they put the baby in a feeding trough. And it says that in Luke 2:7. Verse 8, and in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. The delivery occurred at night. Point one. The verb gave birth is the aorist active indicative of ticto. T-I-K-T-O, ticto, and refers to the delivery of a fetus. Point two, the active voice of ticto indicates that Mary produced the action by going into labor. Luke 2:6. It came about that while they were in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to give birth. Tick-tock. So she's simply, it's time to deliver. Three, the act of delivery, called medically parturition, is the deposit. The delivery is a deposit. The deposit of the Messiah's biological life into the cash of the devil's world. It's an event which took place at night. Thus a night deposit. Paragraph B. The cosmic cash. Point one. Please note that the arrival of the Messiah's biological life occurred in the environment in which sin reigned. Cosmos diabolicus. Night deposit, cosmic cash. We have biological life here. I want you to envision a delivery that has not been completed by the severing of the umbilical cord. We have biological life still attached to mother dependence, but delivered. There's a few seconds here. Two, the geographic location for the delivery had been established by prophecy. We see this in Matthew 2, verses 4 through 6. Matthew 2, 4. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, Herod began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet Micah. That's Micah 5, 2. And then they quote Micah 5, 2 in Matthew 2, 6. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Point three, the conclusion. On that first Christmas night, Mary, through natural physiological processes called medically parturition, labor, or delivery, deposited the biological life to be used by the Messiah into the cash of the devil's world. Night deposit, cosmic cash. Paragraph 3. The Nativity. Soul deposit. Biological cash. Merry Christmas. Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the privilege and the honor of studying these things today, leading up to the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The moment in which He entered human history on our behalf in order to resolve our sin problem and to make known to us the eternal Logos. May this miracle, this pivotal point in human history be meaningful to us because we understand its implications. And although this is a time of great frivolity, gift-giving, party-having, may we enjoy these things in the proper context, that through the coming days we will focus on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's personal entry into the cosmic cash, that He was able to accomplish every objective assigned to Him by your plan of salvation. And today we are privileged to be a part of His royal family, and we have the opportunity to utilize your divine operating assets to emulate our Lord and Savior, His behavior patterns, His thought processes, His very life. All of this under the enabling power of the Spirit and utilization of the eternal Logos transferred into our streams of consciousness. We are grateful for all the grace that is implied by these things, and we are thankful to you for having allowed us this great privilege as well as this so great salvation. Be with us now as we honor Christ in the coming days and we lift our prayer in His name. Karis human kai arene, plethun thae in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O Thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.